I don't think you say that to everybody. Thank you. All right, well, I've been asked to share a few thoughts this morning, so I rounded up a few to share. You know you're really a mom when you count the number of sprinkles on each kid's cupcake to make sure they are equal. You have time to shave only one leg at a time. You hide in the bathroom to be alone. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Your child throws up and you catch it. Someone else's kid throws up at a party and you keep on eating. You consider finger paint to be a controlled substance. You mastered the art of placing food on a plate without anything touching. You hope ketchup is a vegetable because it's the only one your child eats. That's me, for sure. My son. You fast forward through the scene when the hunter shoots Bambi's mother. And you stop criticizing the way your mother raised you. It's amazing how smart your mom is once you become a mother. And whoa, you need her. You read that the average five-year-old asks 437 questions a day and feel proud that your kid is above average. So being a mom is a fun job some of the time, and it's a challenging job some of the time, and I hope it's a blessing all of the time for all of us, because it is... gives us personal growth, right? Any of you that are mothers that haven't grown through the experience, changed? So anyway, I want to start this morning talking from, I'm going to just give a few points from the Word of God on how we can be better mothers and how God wants us to serve Him through being mothers. And the first verse I want to start with is from Proverbs 14:1. And it is... I think we got it to go up. So, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. And in the Message Bible, it says, a woman's family is held together by her wisdom, but it can be destroyed by her foolishness. And I love the word, the picture this gives in my mind of a wise woman that builds her house. You have two women, a wise woman that builds her house and a foolish woman that would pluck it down. And I'm sure that all of us as women want to be that wise woman that would build our house and build a good house and a strong house and a happy house and raise our kids in the best way we possibly could. You know, we all begin underqualified and not knowing what we're doing, but we can grow and we can learn and we can become a wise builder. So I want to talk about being a builder mother this morning and just a few points that I thought from God's word that he's showing me about how to be a builder mother, to build a home that would be a good home, a pleasing home to God and a great home for your family. It reminded me of a scripture in Psalm 127 verse 1 that says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we've got a mother that can build her house, and God needs to be really the main builder, because if we build without God, we really do labor in vain. It's not going to stand in through the thick and thin in the long haul. So we need to realize that as mothers, we're home builders, and we need God to help us. So it's God and us. We're a team. With God, we can be a good home builder. So we need God. God needs us. There's no greater place of ministry, position, or power than that of a mother. It's a God-given ministry, a God-given position, and God-given power. And our job is never, never over, no matter the time of the day or the age of our children. My children are still young and at home, but I hope that what I'm going to say will apply to those of you that have kids that are grown and out of the house or grown and in the house. Hopefully they get out soon, if that's your will and your wish. But I think this will apply. So, the first point is, number one, builder mothers are sewers. And I don't mean needle and thread sewers, because I would be in trouble. But I can do a button, But mother builders are builder mothers. Let's get that right. Builder mothers are sowers. A mother can create the atmosphere, or she does create the atmosphere in her home by her attitudes and by the way that she lives day by day. We all heard the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Have you found that to be true? You know, it's true. The way that we carry ourselves, the way we react, the attitudes that we have, the condition of our heart creates an atmosphere and really sets the pace of our home. I think because we're the GMs of our home, we're the general managers of the home, we're there most often, we take care of the majority of things that, you know, the 100 things a day that need to be done at home, and we do it all at once, some of us, you know, we always have a whole ton going on. So what we're up to and taking care of everybody has a great effect on the home. And we're mostly role model number one for our kids. I mean, when we first had our children, when we were carrying them, ours was the first voice that they heard, you know. Whether we were peaceful or stressed out during that time, that our kids could feel that right before they were born even. So that is why we're role number model, role model number one. And we need to take that seriously. So we need to think about what we're sowing in our homes. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, but I say this, he who sows, actually I'm going to use the mother edition of the Bible this morning. I think we can do that on Mother's Day. So it says, a mother who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and a mother who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Galatians 6, 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a mother sows, that will she also reap. So I just have a question. What are you sowing, and what am I sowing? Are we sowing seeds of patience or seeds of impatience? Seeds of generosity, seeds of stinginess? Seeds of faith in God or seeds of doubt? Seeds of kindness or seeds of selfishness? Seeds of mercy or seeds of criticism? Seeds of commitment or seeds of unfaithfulness? And these seeds, whether we sow them in the presence of our kids or when they're gone, when they're not with us, you know, when maybe they're at school or we think we're doing things at work and whatever, those seeds are still sown, and that they can come back in your kids. You know, a lot of times it's scary to sometimes see ourselves in our kids, right? So we need to be very conscious of what we're sowing in our own hearts and in our homes. One of the most important things I think that we need to sow in our children is God's word. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall carefully teach them to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. I think we need to be sure that we're sowing God's word in our kids' hearts. That's super important, and sowing God's ways. All right, number two. Builder mothers are teachers. We teach by our talk, and we teach by our walk, because we are being watched, and we know that, right? We need to be sure to teach. There's physical principles in the world. The kids need to know about you know, how to handle money. First they need to learn how to walk and how to talk. They need to know English. They need to know math. We need to make sure and help our kids through school, encourage them and be there for them, be a part of their lives when they're young and when they're in school. You know, we teach them at home, read with them and things like that. And we also need to realize that the spiritual world is just as important as the physical world. And we need to not neglect teaching them the spiritual things and the things of God, which is super important. Really, the physical things kids are going to pick up in the world, that's what the world teaches, right? But they're not going to pick up anymore nowadays, the things of God in the world. So we really, really, really need to be conscientious and working hard and planning and getting strategies and ways that we can teach God's ways and God's word in our homes. Proverbs 6, 20 to 23 says, good friend, follow your father's good advice. Don't wander off from your mother's teachings. Wrap yourself in them from head to foot. Wear them like a scarf around your neck. Wherever you walk, they'll guide you. Whenever you rest, they'll guard you. When you wake up, they'll tell you what's next. For, I'm going to add a couple words here. For a mother's sound advice is a beacon. A mother's good teaching is a light. And a mother's moral discipline is a life path. What a privilege we have to influence our kids, eh? So, we have countless opportunities day to day, every day. We have opportunities to plant God's word deeply in the minds and souls of our children, to help them build their lives upon the rock. Because if we don't do it, who's going to do it? You know, you can't rely on the government, for sure not, and the schools. You can't rely on the church even alone. Church is important, but you know what? It needs to be our walk with God is a daily walk, and we need to live that and teach that to our kids. So a few suggestions I have are Bible reading. You know, read your Bible together in your home. Pray together. Memorize scripture. Read Christian books. Read allegories. Read biographies. Hear about other families and other people of faith and amazing things that they've done. Watch when you're watching TV and shows and movies, talk about the material with your kids, you know, even if it's whatever kind of movie it is, talk about the positives, the negatives, the godly things you saw, the ungodly things. It gets kids thinking about to discern right from wrong, you know. Teach them not to believe everything that they hear. Teach them to think about it in light of God's word. Talk about how to handle situations that they face. You know, having dinner together is a great time to chat about the day and stuff they may have faced. Teach them that life isn't fair, you know, and don't fix everything for them. God is our fixer. So, you know, teach them to take things to God and teach them how to deal with things. They need to learn how to deal with things. So when things aren't going right, things aren't fair, talk about strategies, how to handle situations, how, you know, if they need to talk to somebody, help them, you know, encourage them to go and talk to somebody. Teach them to stand up for themselves or teach them to turn the other cheek in some situations. Teach them just how to handle all. There's so many situations we need to face. And if we can learn or help our kids learn when they're young and still with us how to handle relationships and money and, you know, how to drive a car or whatever. That's a scary thought for me with my kids anyway. But however we can help them at home, help them run through scenarios and teach them. Get them involved in God's house. I think that's an important thing, to teach them to value, to honor our Christian family, our brothers and sisters, and teach them that we need each other. Because we do. In Psalm 92, 12 to 15, it says, good people will prosper like palm trees, and they will grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. They will take root in your house, Lord God, and they will do well. They will be like trees that stay healthy and fruitful, even when they are old. And they will say about you, the Lord always does right. God is our mighty rock. When we teach our kids the value of meeting together as God's people, the value of being rooted in God's house, and the value of, you know, getting together with our Christian family, the Bible says that our kids will do well, that they'll stay healthy and fruitful, and that they'll acknowledge and be God worshipers. I have read this book this year. It's by Elizabeth George. It's called A Woman After God's Own Heart, and it's an excellent book. I just wanted to read an excerpt. This was challenging here for me about a mother teaching her kids the Word of God. Let's see. Oops, wrong page. Oh, I think I lost my page. One sec. See, my bookmarks are pretty rough. Oh, no. Sorry. I'm a rookie. Okay, here we are. God has allowed me to know a special family in which every member has a passion for His word. When her first baby arrived, the mother decided to recite the scriptures she was memorizing to her little ones each night as she tucked them into bed. One of her college-age daughters exclaimed to me, Mrs. George, I don't even know how I learned so much scripture by heart. I guess I've just heard my mother say it over my bed so often that I picked it up. This mother, who both valued being a mother and treasured God's word, recited lengthy passages and even entire psalms and books of the Bible to her children at bedtime. When her son was playing basketball in college, he made it a practice to go into the gymnasium before each game, lie down on a bleacher, and recite Romans 6 through 8 to calm his nerves and focus his heart on God. Does anybody here have Romans 6 through 8 memorized? Can you imagine? Wow. This son's fiancée told me that on her holiday visits to his home, this godly mother also tucked her into bed, reciting scripture and praying with her at age 22 as she made the rounds to all of her adult children's rooms. Another daughter, following in her mother's footsteps, told me how she and her husband returned home for Christmas and gave her mom the gift of a flawlessly memorized recitation of the book of 1 Peter. Her mother wept. And 1 Peter isn't one of those one-chapter books. I think I'd start with Jude or something. But that's a pretty amazing book. So isn't that neat? So, and I found, you know, we've done that a little bit in our home. When the kids were a little younger, I haven't done it so much recently, but we do pray with them before they go to sleep. And when they were younger, I used to always finish my prayers with saying, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow my Logan, or my Levi, all the days of his life, and he shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we always finished our prayers that way. And if we didn't say it, the kids would say it at the end of the prayer. They would say it. And don't make me cry, hon. So anyway, you know, I challenge myself to be doing more of that with the kids. And you can stick it in prayers like that so easy. And if you say it day after day, and with adult kids too, I think that could work, right? And just build God's word right into the fabric of their lives. I know the kids, my boys, won't forget that scripture. All right, number three. Builder mothers are prayers. Not prayers, but prayers. We are prayer. We should be prayers. James 5:16, confess faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous mother avails much. In the Message Bible, it's cool. It says, the prayer of a person or mother living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. That's good. Do we want to be something powerful to be reckoned with as moms? We need to be, right? Well, sometimes we as moms, we can't be as scary as dads. But with our prayers, we can be something powerful to be reckoned with. Well, I guess some of us moms can be pretty scary sometimes, right? But we need to pray. I'm sure we all know that. Philippians 4. 6 and 7, I'm going to read the Message version. Don't fret or worry. Do you know a mother that's never fretted or worried? Oh, instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I think as moms, we're, as far as I know, we're kind of prone to worry sometimes, right? We know the world is a scary place, and it can be hard on kids and adults. And it's easy for us to worry. So we need to remember to pray. We need to start each day, I think, with prayer. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to ask God for wisdom, for understanding, for guidance, and for strength. So pray for yourself. It's not selfish, because God wants to help us, and we need to ask for help from God first. And we need to pray for our children, because no one knows your kids the way you know your kids, and no one can pray for them as intimately or as powerfully as you can pray for them. I really believe that God really honors and has a special place for a mother's prayers for her kids. I read in one of the books I had read that the Dobsons, you know, the Dobsons from Focus on the Family, they fast and pray one day a week for their children. And their kids are grown up now. But, you know, just an idea for those that have young kids or old kids that are grown up, you know, you can still pray. You can fast and pray for your kids and see miracles. There's a book called The Power of a Praying Mother. If you need ideas of how to pray, what to pray about, that book is so full of good ideas of different things to pray for your kids, whether they're young or not, or older. It's The Power of a Praying Mother by Stormy O'Martian. It's an excellent book. You know, too, we need to pray for our spouses. If we have a husband that we're raising the kids with, we need to pray for them as well. Actually, even if you're not together with your husband, it would be a good idea to pray for the father of your kids, right? Because they're still the father of your kids, and they're an influential part of your life. I was touched by, at the conference, did you notice when Pastor Ted and Pastor Paul spoke, almost every time they spoke, they talked about their mother? And what was it that so impacted them about their mother? I thought it was pretty neat. Yeah, her prayers and her Christian tenacity to serve God no matter what. But her prayers, her legacy lives on today. She passed away, I don't know, a year or two ago. But her prayers are still having power today to motivate and to encourage those sons. And so your prayers are never wasted as a mom. So take time for prayer daily. And pray with your kids. Don't just pray for them, pray with them. Okay, number four. Builder mothers are joyful. Psalm 113:9 says, He gives childless couples a family, gives them joy as the parents of children. Hallelujah. Proverbs 15:15 says, A miserable heart means a miserable life. A cheerful heart fills the day with song. And Proverbs 31:25, this is the Proverbs 31 woman that is really super mom, super woman. But it says, her clothes are well made and elegant, and she always faces tomorrow with a smile. So you know what? I think as mothers, we need to lighten up. We need to choose joy. It's a choice, you know. In the morning, I'm not happy getting up before the sun. But I decide that I chose back when my kids were really little that each morning I was going to greet them with a smile and come in their room and wake them up joyfully, you know. And it wasn't always the way I felt, but it was the way I chose to be. I chose to be joyful, and it's a choice. So, and you know what, really, with God's Spirit living within us, we have that inside of us. We really do. We just need to let it out. And I think a lot of times our minds, what we choose to think on, can block our joy. So think on good things. I know kids can run you around the bend sometimes, and it's challenging, but there's good things we can think about on each of our kids. There's lots of good things. So when you're having a hard time sometimes, make a list. Think of the good things so you can be joyful. Count your blessings, right? Write them down. Make a list. You'll have a big one for sure. And celebrate. If you can find a reason to celebrate something, celebrate. You know, there's big things in life and there's little things in life that can be celebrated. So celebrate if your son gets a B instead of a C on his report card this time round, or things like that. Have fun. Create memories. Create family traditions. Have mealtimes together and make them fun. I read once, you know, mealtimes really shouldn't be a time of doling out discipline or talking about major issues or whatever. You know, make mealtimes fun. Everybody will be happy to come to the table and share, and you know, share something that happened that day or whatever. Just have a good time. The only thing I ever worry about is when Ralph gets the kids laughing too hard. I'm always worried, like, it's no fun to see milk coming out someone's nose, or I'm worried they're just, you know, it's going to make them sick. So, that's just my worry. I need to pray about that. Catch it? Yeah. So mealtimes, you need to make fun. Birthdays, go all out, celebrate birthdays. You know, do something special for your kids on their birthdays. Have parties, have family times. Celebrate holidays, you know, at Easter. Kids love Easter egg hunts and things like that. Take vacations, do outings together. Do work projects together. Kids have a lot of fun when they can help you do something around the house, you know, like the boys have been helping Ralph plant trees, and they just think it's great, cutting the lawn. And that can be a fun thing to do together, and get involved in church together. About being joyful, I just wanted to mention, we as moms need to work on being proactive rather than reactive. You know how something happens and that can push your button or set you off and boom, we react without thinking, right? But to be proactive means when you know that you're getting kind of worked up, take a step back, take a deep breath, you know, leave if you need to, but and think about how you're going to react. Choose your reactions, choose your choices, choose well, because if you just react, then whatever's going around about you, your kids will run your home if you react to everything they do, or, you know, to bad stuff, whatever, wherever you are, at work or at home. If you just react, then whatever anyone else does is going to determine what you do. But no, keep that control. You determine what you do. Be proactive. Choose your choices. And I found, you know, sometimes if the kids make a big mess or they spill their juice at the dinner table, oh, I can get all freaked out and mad and, you know, bothered. But then what happens? I still have to clean up the juice, right? And wash the floor. So why waste the time freaking out about it? Just, you know, it's an opportunity really to show mercy and forgiveness. And it may be a teaching moment where you could teach them how to wash the floor. So, and that will take less energy than having a fit first and then having to wash the floor anyway, right? So be proactive. Don't be reactive. One last thing I just wanted to share that I got from this book, and I'm thinking about this often and trying to live my life by it, but don't give away to others what you have not first given away at home. Just going to say that again. Don't give away to others what you have not first given away at home. We need to live right at home. Okay? We need to smile at home. You know, we can be so, well, you know, speaking from myself, I can be just bored and grumpy at home, but when I go out, I can be cheerful. But we need to be cheerful at home. Titus 2:3-5 says, guide older women into lives of reverence so they end up as neither gossips nor drunks, but models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and children. Be virtuous and pure. Keep a good house. Be good wives and mothers. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. So, wouldn't it be a shame if we could be, you know, a model of a great woman wherever we go, but at home, our own family is looking down on God's message because of the way that we treat them at home and the way that we act and the attitudes that we could possibly carry. So the way we live at home is a witness to our family. So we need to be good listeners at home. We need to be good communicators at home. We need to spend time. We need to smile and enjoy life. We need to have kind words and deeds, because often it's easier to treat those outside the home better than we treat our own family members and those that we love so much, right? So, there's another good little story about this in here if I can find it. My bookmarks are not working so well. Let's see. Oh, it's right there. One mother asked, have you ever noticed a difference in the tone of voice you reserve for your friends and the one you use with your family? It's so easy to give our best to comparative strangers and toss our family the leftovers. She then went on to report, one young mother of 8 children came into the family. I don't know how you could be young if you had 8 children. Is it 3 at a time? She found all of her children bickering. She gently admonished them, children, don't you know the Bible says we should be kind to one another? Her oldest, who was 9, so I don't, still don't get that, 8 children and she has a 9-year-old? Yeah, gee. Her oldest, who was 9, looked thoughtfully around the room and replied, but mommy, there's nobody here but the family. So, anyways, in closing, I want to read a scripture here. This is Colossians 3:12-17. And I think, you know what, if we can live this way at home, and really all the time, wherever we are, then I really think that this would be God's scriptures for us as women today to take home and to live it out. So I'm going to read it. It's Colossians 3:12. So, chosen by God, for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, and discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your all-basic, your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense, and sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. So, happy Mother's Day. I hope all you mothers get treated like queens today. And I hope that tomorrow you go back to building your house, that you remember that you're sowers, you're teachers, that you'll be prayer warriors on behalf of your family, and that you'll be joyful.
But he wanted to use our spouse to do that, our wife to do that. And God wants, when he put you in your spouse's life, that he put you there because he wanted to do some forming in her life, and he wants you to help with that. There is so much about life that, as Christine talked about this morning, you can look at the dark side of things, or you can look at the bright side of things. You can look at the challenges of life, or you can look at the good things that life has to offer. There's always two realities at play in the world at all times. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of bad that's going on in the world today. We don't have to listen to the news very long to know that the world is an evil place and there's a lot of bad things happening. But we also don't have to look very far if we look to God to know that God is good and that God is doing some great things in the world today. It's where we choose to focus our attention, where we choose to focus our minds, that's going to make the difference in our relationships, in our life, in the world around us. If we choose to always look at the negative, we're always going to be negative. If our wife has something annoying about her, when we first got married, I come from a family where we're very verbal, we're very talky, we're very shouted out, you know? Like, take the gloves off and scream. Let's get this over with. Let's talk this through. And when I'm talking at this level with my wife, I'm not mad. We're just talking. But when I talked at this level with my wife, she was like, "Ralph, why are you yelling at me?" I was like, "What are you talking about? I'm not yelling." And then she wouldn't talk to me for 2 or 3 days at a time. And I was like, "I hate this. Why didn't you give me a woman that could actually fight God? Why didn't you give me a woman that could talk back, that could give me..." And for so long, it just bothered me that whenever I said anything wrong, she would crawl into this hole and be quiet. That she wouldn't talk to me, that she wouldn't connect with me, she wouldn't tell me what the problem was, she would just be quiet. And when I thought about that, it just made me mad. So I'd be walking around the house slamming doors and just, you know, being a blockhead. But when I chose to see that her way was probably a better way, when I chose to see the positive in what she was doing, because even though she wasn't saying anything and that hurt me, she wasn't saying mean things that would stay with me. She wasn't saying things that would have a lasting impact on me. So I started to say, that's a blessing from God that she's this way. It's a blessing from God that she chooses not to yell, that she chooses not to just puke it out all the time, but that she chooses to choose her words carefully. And I looked at it as a blessing instead. It became a blessing to me. Some of you, your wives are whatever. Maybe she nags too much. Maybe she keeps telling you the same thing over and over and over again. But you just got to try and find a positive, or at least find the positive things in her. One of the things I realized is that when we get married, God wants to complete us. God wants to give us what we need to accomplish what he's called us to do. God wants to complete us. We look at, generally, if we look at our wives, we could say our wives are totally opposite of us. I'm a talkative person. I like to talk. I could talk, you know, the hind end off a dog. I could talk until everybody goes to sleep. I could just keep going and going. I'm the Energizer Bunny when it comes to talking. Christine's not a talker at all, which is totally the opposite for most marriages. There's that thing that God put us together for that reason, to be together to fulfill His work. When we got together, Christine and I, we're going to celebrate our 17th anniversary this year. Met, you know, about 20 years ago almost. When God put us together, neither of us had any idea that on Mother's Day 2010, that I'd be the pastor of a church and that Christine would be up here speaking at the front of the church. Neither of us had that idea. Neither of us had that in our radar screen, but God knew. God knew what He was calling us to. God knew what He was bringing us to. He brought us together, challenged us, helped to form us as we stayed in the process, as we stayed together, as we kept working at our marriage, and God brought us to this point where now God can use us. Christine actually completes me. By saying that, I'm not saying that when I say like Christine's this great mom and that, you know, I'm like this guy who backs her up and that she completes me, I'm not saying that Christine is perfect. I'm not saying that we never fight, because we do. Well, fight. We don't hit each other, but we fight. I'm not saying that I never disagree with her and that she never disagrees with me. I'll never say that there aren't times in our household where I wish she would do more and there aren't times in our household where she doesn't wish that I would do more. But we have this constant thing that we are intentionally working at together, is we're working at staying together to fulfill God's call on us as individuals and as a couple. That we stay in it because God has a purpose for our lives and we're going to fulfill that purpose together. We're staying in it because we know that God has called us to something, and because of that, I need her to complete me. She needs me to complete her, because God works through us as a couple. God is using us as a couple. As a mother, Christine takes very seriously what she just said about the family being the greatest place of ministry. And we could just say as men this morning, cool, it's a mother's greatest place of ministry. It's a father's great place of ministry too in our homes. A lot of times people talk about missions and they'll say, well, why would I go to the mission field when I got to fly over thousands of people to reach out to people? My question is, why do you even step out of your house when the greatest mission field we have is in our home? Every day, when I wake up, I beg God, I ask God with all my heart, with passion, that my children will follow Him all the days of their life. I ask God to give them encounters with Him, where they experience His presence, where they come face to face with the God who loved them so much that He gave His Son for them. And then I work really hard at finding encounters for them. I'm like when we had Refresh here a few weeks ago, I did everything I could do to make sure my kids were part of it. That if, you know, they had Wednesday was a half day for them at school, and half days are kind of like a no day, because once you go half a day, you're not getting anything done anyway. So on Wednesday morning, we kept them out of school. They got to be here. God touched my kids during the conference. When I get a chance to go to a different kind of conference once in a while, and I get those chances because I'm a pastor, I try and take one of my kids along because I want them to connect with God in a powerful way. And it's the same for Christine. I want her also to connect with God in a powerful way. I want her to know the Lord. I want her to have an encounter with Jesus. And I pray every day too that God would touch her, that God would connect with her. I beg God every day, just as I do for my kids, that my wife would have an encounter with God. Because if we're going to go on, we've got to go on together. We're walking down this path together. We're following Jesus together. And if I'm going to be, as God's called me to be, the head of the house, I have to seek the Lord for my family. So, I'm way off my notes. But anyway, if we're going to if we're going to, though, support our wives, if we're going to help our wives to be that person of ministry to our kids, to our house, to us when we come home from work and when we're home on the weekends and while we're away at our work, we have to do some things to support her in that. And I think that if we're going to do that, we need to, first of all, we need to help her continue to find joy in her labor. I don't know about any of you guys, but I send my wife away on conferences once in a while, and I get to stay home and look after the house. And basically 3 or 4 days of me, you know, getting the kids up in the morning, you know, making their breakfast, making their lunch, cleaning up, doing dishes, vacuuming, cleaning, answering every question. Can I have a snack? Can I do this? Can you get me a drink? Can you do this? And all these millions and millions. By the time 4 days are over, I'm exhausted. And I think, like, as a mom sometimes, guys, we don't understand how relentless being a mother is. So she needs to be able to find joy in her labor. She needs to be able to find a sense of pleasure. I don't know about you, but when I work, when someone is thankful for the work I do, it really helps me. When somebody cares that I've done a good job, it really helps me to keep doing a good job. So I just think that it's one of the things we need to do is be that person for her. There's a great importance of finding joy and meaning to our work, and it's the same for mothers. If a mother finds joy in her work, then she will always pour her whole heart into it. In a culture where being a mother is not really a very esteemed position anymore, it's important that we find ways to show our wives, and for those of you that aren't the husband, our mothers, we need to show them the value and the meaning of their work. I know there's probably guys sitting here that say, you know what, it's Mother's Day, my wife is not my mother, why are you talking to me? But the truth is, the wife that you're walking with today is the mother of your children. If you want your children to turn out reasonably well-adjusted, you want your wife to not, you know, like being going crazy and freaking and, you know, chopping their heads off when she loses it. You want to be able to support your wife in a way that will help her to love them in a way that they will serve God their whole life. So the first thing, I think if we're going to help her to continue to find joy in her labor, we should have an attitude of gratitude. We should be thankful. The mothers are out there. Oh, you want to come in anyway. Okay. All right. There's no greater motivator in a person's life than knowing that they're appreciated. It's important for us to verbalize that gratitude. So say we're thankful. I remember the story about the old farmer that said, you know what? I told my wife I loved her, you know, 30 years ago when I married her, and there's no reason for me to say it again. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. Well, the truth is, we need to verbalize it over and over and over again. When we get done with a meal at night, we say thanks to Christine for preparing a good meal for us. And when I make the meal, then the boys always say thanks. Christine always says thanks. We have an attitude of gratitude. We talked about this at our last leaders meeting. Just finding a spirit of appreciation, having an attitude that we care and appreciate what others do for us. If we do that, people's lives are lit up. I don't know if you were here last time for the leaders meeting, but we just started telling, we just had little small groups, and we were just going around the table telling people what we appreciate about them. And I'll tell you, we had a move of God in a huge way in that meeting. But we could have that same move of God if we would just carry that same deep attitude of appreciation into our marriages, into our families. We need to verbalize it. It's important for us to show it in our attitude. So like when you come home from work and you thought supper was going to be ready when you got home, but something happened that day and supper's an hour late, that we don't just walk around like, what do you do all day? You know, whatever. I know there's no guys that do that here. But there probably is. They just won't admit it. But we just need to carry this whole attitude of thankfulness, this whole attitude of appreciation. And it's important for us to show it in our participation. So like when our women are doing something, that we help them, we participate with them, we get behind them and support them in it. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27 and 28 says, she keeps an eye on everyone in her household. Aren't you thankful for that? That your wife keeps an eye on you, that she watches out for you, and she keeps them all busy and productive. Yeehaw. Her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in words of praise. Verse 27 is a verse that we all love. It should love. It's the sad thing is, though, that many of us here, it means when it says everyone in her household, it means everyone. Right? So she's watching all of us. She's watching Levi, she's watching Logan, she's watching me. And she's keeping us productive. So I don't know about you, but I didn't really realize that the to-do lists were biblical, but they are. So next time you look at your to-do list, thank God for it because your wife is being biblical. This is what Matthew Henry's commentary says about verse 28. Her children grow up in her place, and they call her blessed. They give her their good word. They are themselves a commendation to her, or a glory to her, a reflection of her goodness. And they are ready to give great commendations of her. They pray for her and bless God that they had such a good mother. How many of you young people are here that do that for your mom? That you actually show how great of a mother she is as you're traveling around, that you actually pray for her, that you believe God for her, that you thank her, and that you actually let everybody that will listen know about how great your mom is. So all the hands are up at the back of the room. Thanks, you guys. That's what the Bible's talking about. It is a debt which they owe to her. This is a debt that you actually owe to your mother, a part of that honor which the fifth commandment, which says honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord God gives you, requires to be paid to father and mother. It's a double honor that is due to a good father and a good mother. The second part of it is her husband thinks himself so happy in her that he takes all occasions to speak well of her as one of the best women. How many of us do that? How many of us think so well of her that we take every opportunity to tell anybody that will listen, this is the best woman? I remember my dad used to always do that in front of the church. You know, my wife is the most wonderful and beautiful woman in the whole world. And we'd all be like, well, that gag me, right? It's like, but the truth is, we should have that kind of an attitude. We should think about our wives, our mothers, in that way, that we think that's the best person. It is no indecency at all, but a laudable instance of conjugal love for husbands and wives to give one another their due praise. This is God's will, that we be thankful, that we speak our thanksgiving, that we share with our wife the praises that God has given to her, that God has said, this is a good woman, that we agree with God and say, this is a good woman. We as Christ followers should lead the way in appreciation because we have the most to be thankful for. So, strengthen her heart with words of thanks and praise. Second one's a point we're all going to love. We should take on some of the jobs that she doesn't enjoy. It's great, right? I could probably ask here, and most of you know what jobs your wife hates. Some women hate vacuuming. Other women hate dishes. My wife hates cooking. It's not her thing. So I try, especially at this time of year when the barbecue season is on, to cook as much as possible. So I want to support her. I want to take on some job. If you don't know what job she hates, you're probably deaf. But if you don't know, you could ask her and she would tell you exactly what job she hates doing. And then do it. I understand what it's like to come home from work, to be tired, to not feel like doing anything else. But if you'll just help out in a way that's practical, if you'll just take on some of the little things that are no big deal, you'll make her life so much better. And you'll help her to find joy and continue to find joy in her labor. The second thing, if we're going to really support our wife in God's call in her life, we need to encourage her to keep growing in her calling and in her relationship with God. We need to, as husbands, and I already sort of talked about it at the beginning, as much as I beg God to touch my kids' lives, I also beg God to touch my wife's life. I am joined to her till death do us part. For richer, for poorer, for whatever, whatever the situation, I am joined to her for life. There is no word that starts with a D for Christine and I. There is no word. We came to that bridge about a year after Levi was born. We were just, our marriage was wrecked. I had been abusive verbally. Not intentionally, but I just spoke so much negativity. I just said so many words that were wrong and harsh. And she had just shut me out of her life. She'd just gone quiet and just wouldn't talk for, I guess, in 3 to 6 months. Our life was just really bad. It was bad. And we just didn't understand that there was an option. So we decided, as we sat together in a room, that we needed to fix this. We needed to make this work. We need to find ways to make our marriage better. And we started a journey that day that's brought us to this day, which is a great day. God is working in our lives. God has connected us. We love each other deeply and passionately. Her success is my success. I love this woman with all of my heart. I always have. But there was a time where I just couldn't get it. I couldn't figure her out. She just drove me crazy. She drove me crazy. And we had to figure out how to make this work. And so it's my responsibility as a husband to make sure and take care of her spiritual well-being. I can't force her. I can't make her love God, but I can help her. I can create atmospheres. I can give her time. I can give her what she needs. God has called us as men to be the head of our homes. Don't matter that they burned the bras in the 60s and said men are no longer men. Men are part women now. It doesn't matter. It's God has called us to be the heads of our home. God has called us to be the heads of our home. That doesn't mean we're supreme ruler of the universe. What it means is when we stand before God someday, we're the guys who are responsible. We're the guys who hold the bag. And to keep watch over the spiritual condition or the souls of our family. As I said, when Pastor Paul and Pastor Ted were here, these guys watch out for my soul. These guys are spiritual fathers to me. Well, I have to be that in my home. You have to be that in your home. You have to take care of the spiritual well-being of your home. Because it's what God's called us to do. This means that we need to encourage our wife to keep growing in her walk, the way she lives out life. We need to encourage our wives to grow in the way they live out their life with God. And also in how she keeps building her skills for her calling. Christine and I are very different, very unique, but God has definitely given her the gift of a teacher. I've seen it as she taught in the school here. I see it everywhere she goes, that she has been given this gift. And Christine has always been kind of timid, always been kind of shy, and I've always just prayed that God would give her the courage, and I've always encouraged her to step out in her gift, and I've seen God do amazing things in her life. Well, that's one of my responsibilities as a husband, is to see her grow in her relationship with God and also in her calling. I think the problem with most marriages sometimes is that we don't actually go there. In Ephesians 5:23 and 24, it says, the husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. If you'll lead your wife in the way that this verse is talking about, not domineering, but by cherishing her, she will gladly follow you. Because she'll know that you're watching out for her well-being, that you're watching out for her safety, that you have built this safe place for her to live in. I think the problem, though, is that we haven't created this place of safety in our marriages. So many times, even though we know it's not all about us, as men, we think sometimes the wife was put there to serve us and for our pleasure. And maybe to make jokes about at work. I don't know. Because I hear so much men whining about their wives. Men complaining because their wives don't do what they'd like them to do. And I'm telling you, I've got a wife. I understand the struggles. I understand the challenges of marriage. I do. But God has given you responsibility and the gift of leadership. Because if God asked you to do it, He didn't ask you to do it knowing you couldn't do it. God asked you to do it because He gave you the tools to do this, to help her, to lead her. If we would provide a place of safety, our wives would gladly follow us. We have not actually been having the Christ-like attitude in how we love and serve our wives. So many times our attitude as husbands, well, she wasn't that good to me yesterday, so I'm not going to be that good to her today. Or my wife never builds me up and encourages me, so why should I do it for her? Why should I? What if we think it's a whatever comes around goes around kind of deal, but that's not the way God has set it out for us as men. We're the leaders. We're the people that have to lead into it. What goes around comes around is not the deal. It's time that we man up and be the guys that create what's going to come around. That we create the atmosphere that's going to produce something great in our relationships and in our marriages. That we don't wait for our wife to do it. That we don't whine and complain and natter and whine and complain and natter because our wife isn't what we expected. We can create the atmosphere that what comes around goes around. We got to do the thing that comes around so that it'll go around. We have to. We have to love our wives in this way. This is what how the verse continues in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. Go all out in your love for your wives. Exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. This is what our love is supposed to do for our wife, because God's saying, love Christ, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Our love is supposed to be a love that's given all out. Everything we've got, throw it all in. Leave nothing on the field. Give it all so that we can get back from God what God has wanted to give to us. But if we'll do that, then our love will make her whole. This is what God said. Christ's love makes the church whole. Our love can make our wife whole. His words evoke her beauty. Again, what comes around goes around. Our words should evoke her beauty. That means it makes her beauty come out. It makes her beauty come forward. It makes her attitude, her character, everything about her come forward. It's our responsibility, men. It's what God's called us. If you've got a bad marriage, bad wife, gotta look in the mirror. We gotta try and find ways to fix it. We gotta try and find ways to fix ourselves. I know there comes a point sometimes in a marriage where things just are so wheels off and we're so far away from God and our spouse is. It's hard to get it back together. But as we sit in this room this morning as Christ followers, we can make a decision that we're gonna speak words that evoke her beauty. Everything He does and says is designed to bring out the best of her. Are you actually crafting your words so that your words will bring out the best in her? So like when you're driving in your car after you've just kind of had a little bit of a tiff this morning, are you going, hey, spitting all over your window because you're mad and you're upset about her? Are you thanking God because God has given her to you? Are you thanking God because He's given you such a beautiful, wonderful wife? Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And this is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. So for those of you struggling with a wife that you think is a bit of an egg, or a hag, or a selfish woman, there's no way out of this being your responsibility. This is what the Bible says about Jesus' love for us. In Romans 5, verse 8, God said, but God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to Him. no use whatever to him. So you might say this morning, my wife does nothing to support me. My wife does nothing to help me. Jesus put his love on the line for us when we were of no use to him whatsoever. Stop and think about that. God is truly amazing, and he's asked us to love our wives in that way. He's asked us to love God, our wives in that way. Again, God wouldn't ask us to do something that we can't do. God wouldn't challenge us to be something we couldn't be. God's not some evil trickster that says, be this way, when there's no possibility of us being this way. Because God's asked us to do it, he's given us the power to do it. Again, I realize the complexity of marriage. I realize that men are from Mars, women are from Venus. I realize that there's different language, there's different ideas, there's different feelings. Everything is different. But God is calling us to man up. God's calling us to take responsibility. So, it might be time for you as a couple to sit down, preferably in a restaurant so you can't shout at each other, and just start going at the elephant in your marriage. The thing that you know about that you're afraid to talk about. I think a lot of times because of our culture, men have lost their spine. They're afraid to talk to their wife about things that are really, really important. They're afraid to say, this is what God's called me to do. This is what God's leading us as a family to do. And we need to do it. But you need to be following God when you get there. We need to talk about the things that we need to change in our marriage and for men to change and for God to help us change. I know it's hard to live life this way. There is a reward that's amazing in it. I know it's really difficult. But God can help you. In Galatians 6:14, it says this, I will never brag about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his cross, the world is dead as far as I'm concerned, and I am dead as far as the world is concerned. That's the price of following Jesus, that I am dead as far as the world's concerned, the world is dead as far as I'm concerned. Dead people, don't worry about their rights. Dead people, don't worry about their fair share. And that's what God's called us as men to do, lead. We need to encourage her in her calling and her relationship with God. This means that we're going to have to help her to find a place and a time with God. Especially when you have young children, it's difficult. Kids are demanding. Kids are always asking. Every night, 10 o'clock, Christine goes to her room. She shuts the door and she has Bible time. She spends her time with God. She prays. She reads the Bible. That's her time. There's some times I don't often want to fall asleep that early, but once in a while I do. But I'll stay awake and give her that time. There's some times where she just all of a sudden gets this great bit of energy, and it's like 11 o'clock, and that's usually the night that I feel like 10 o'clock would be a great night time for me to go to sleep. But I'll stay awake and make sure I guard her time that she spends before she goes to sleep with God. We need to have times for our wife, whatever time works for her. And we need to help her guard that time. I think also we need to encourage them to get away on a retreat once in a while. I know Divine is coming up for the women. And I know that a lot of times our wives don't necessarily want to go to these things because, you know, they're worried about the house, they're worried about the kids, they're worried about, you know, the garbage getting taken out or whatever they worry about. But as men, we should encourage them to go, to get out, to find a way, you know, like, and so that they can get a time to be with God, to encounter God. We as men need to do that too. We have Valiant coming in the fall. We need to take time, get away with God, be with him. We need to help them with that. These are important times when God calls us out to spend time with him. There's a lot of women that are happy to hermitize, to sit at home, stay away from people, not get involved, just look after their kids. Men, we got to lead them out of that. We got to realize, as Christine talked about, there's value in the house of God. There's value in connecting with other God followers and God people. So we have to help our wives. If your wife would like to be the person that stays home all the time and not connect with people, we have to help lead them out of that. Need to buy a book for them once in a while. Most of these books Christine's mentioned, at one point or another, I bought them for her, given them to her to help her, to support her, to to help her grow in the way she needs to grow. Read it with her if she won't read it herself. Lead your family in prayer and devotions. I don't know if you guys are into that, but do it. Even if it's not a formal thing, like a lot of what I do in devotions with my kids, we do, you know, after dinner, we read the Bible and pray. But our best times are when we're driving around in the car or when we're working out planting a tree and we just start talking about what God's doing in our lives and we just have great times of connecting and helping them grow. God has called us as families to serve Him. So as our wives work at building our homes, let's work at backing them up and empowering them. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we